Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. We are nearing the end. Lord willing, just a couple more sermons after today, and we will be completely through this wonderful letter that Paul has written to the church in Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 6, this morning our focus is going to be on verses 13 through 17. If you look there, verses 13 through 17, you'll note that verse 17 does not end with a period, it ends with a comma. So just for context, I'm going to actually read verses 13 through 20. We'll turn our attention to verses 18 through 20, Lord willing, next Lord's Day. But I want us to look at Ephesians 6, beginning verse 13, reading through verse 20. This is God's holy and authoritative, inspired, and infallible word. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as the shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Thus ends the reading of God's word, and may he bless it unto us. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at this passage. And if you're someone who likes to take notes and desires to do so, I will help you in that as well. Let's go to our Lord and let's ask for his blessings. Let's pray. Lord, may these words be our focus, these words that we've read in Ephesians. Lord, there is a warfare going on, a war that we may not necessarily behold. But Lord, as we consider our involvement in this battle, Lord, that we would focus upon these words, that we would be those Christian soldiers, as that old hymn states, that we onward Christian soldiers. Lord, bless these words unto us, we ask in Jesus' name, and let us say together, Amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, late in the afternoon of July 2, 1863, during the Battle of Gettysburg, Colonel Strong Vincent of the Union Army ordered Colonel Joshua Lawrence Chamberlain in the 20th Maine Regiment to hold their position at all costs during the battle at Little Round Top. Chamberlain and his 385 men arrived at Little Round Top approximately 10 minutes before the Confederates fiercely attacked. Chamberlain and the 20th Maine Regiment stood their ground as they were battle weary, as they were running out of ammunition. They stood their ground until Chamberlain himself, It is believed, he himself led a bayonet charge and whipped around the Confederate army, driving them back, forcing them to retreat. And later on, they would regather the next day in one final desperate assault that's known as Pickett's Charge on July 3. The Confederates had taken the Little Round Top. It would have very likely changed the outcome of the Civil War. And Chamberlain was awarded the Medal of Honor, and it was said about him this, quote, his daring heroism and great tenacity in holding his position on the Little Round Top against repeated assaults and carrying the advanced position on the Great Round Top. Daring heroism, great tenacity, holding his position against repeated assaults. That, my friends, sounds very much like the war we're in. the battle. And we have looked last week together about being strong and standing, and we recognize that that strength is not within ourselves, but that strength is given to us by the Lord God. We saw in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. And now here in beginning of verse 13, because of this battle, because of the strength of the Lord, because of this command, this call, now we are told to take up the whole armor of God, as verse 13 states, so that you will be able to withstand. If you have your Bibles open, you'll notice in verses 13 and 14 that we are told three times in just these two verses to stand or withstand. In the Greek, it's actually three times in seven words to stand. And you will note that is to take up, Paul says to take up the whole armor of God. We can't neglect any of the pieces that we're going to look at here this morning briefly. Each one of these is vitally important. We find six pieces of our armor. There are three that we wear and there are three that we use. That's the two points we're going to look at this morning. The three that we wear and the three that we take up to use. Now, some scholars have suggested that Paul might have been led to write these things because of the Roman soldiers that are around him. As Sinclair Ferguson states, Paul would likely be the last person, considering who he is, to need this kind of soldier guarding him. Paul's inspiration for this is not in a Roman soldier in front of him, but it is in the Lord himself. We read in Isaiah 59, we also read similar words in Isaiah 11, that the Lord is a divine warrior. And that those words, that words that we find in the Old Testament, the Lord's strength and the Lord and the breastplate of righteousness, and though, like we read in Psalm 59, those are Isaiah 59, those words are fulfilled in Christ Jesus. And when we think of Christ Jesus being that soldier, that ultimate divine soldier, that ultimate divine warrior, our minds and our thoughts may go to that account in the wilderness as Jesus is tempted by Satan. We read in Hebrews 4:15 that even though Jesus was tested to the limits, he did not sin. We read in 1 John 3, verse 8 about Jesus Christ, that he came into this world to destroy the works of the devil. He is our commander. He is the one in whom we are following. And I begin this morning by simply asking you this question. Who are you following? Which side of the battle are you going to be on? Because there are far too many people in our world today that are okay with the middle ground. They're okay being, if I can use this, they're okay being Switzerland in this world war. They're okay being neutral. But if they don't choose a side, they're actually choosing a side. We're called to put on, to take up the whole armor of God. And so I'm going to challenge each and every one of us, myself included, to say, are we wearing this armor? Have we taken up this armor to use? Each one of these, we find an important attribute of God. We find this same attribute in the character, in the person, in the work of Christ Jesus. So let's look at these verses together. First of all, what we wear. We're going to see that in verses 13 and 14 through 15. What we wear. We're told to put on three specific articles of clothing. Paul says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. He says, stand therefore, here's your first article, having fastened on the belt of truth. Now, if you have a King James Version or you have an older version, you might read something like this. It says, having girded your loins with truth. And we don't often, I don't think many of us use that same terminology anymore. But we could translate this something along the lines of having truth tied around your waist. What is this belt of truth? Well, a Roman soldier would prepare to enter action by taking his long robe or tunic, and he'd bind it up under this leather belt, making it shorter. So he'd pull it up so it'd maybe instead of being to his ankles, it might be up to his knees, so that he could move faster, easier to maneuver. As he adjusts that belt, it would also tighten in the midsection, and it was in this belt. Some scholars suggest that this belt was also just kind of an added layer of protection. It's the belt of truth. Whenever I read the word truth in the scriptures, I can't help but think of Pilate. As Pilate is, as Jesus stands for Pilate, and Pilate's asked that question that is so relevant to our world today. It's still asked, what is truth? Truth in our world is often mocked and ridiculed, personalized, or rendered irrelevant. There are people that grope for and guess what truth is. And what it boils down to is truth, whether it's at our colleges or whether it's in your coworkers, whether it's in your schools, in your neighborhoods. Truth boils down to whatever you reason or whatever your opinion is, whatever your experience is, whatever you feel. And so our world wants to tell us that your truth may not be my truth, but your truth is not any better or any worse than my truth. Unless one would say, no, my truth is the truth. Then we're not being exclusive. Then we're not being tolerant. Then our truth is wrong if we say our truth is the truth. There's something significant about Paul saying in this armor of God that the belt of truth must be first, because truth holds all the armor of God together. As we consider this battle, we need truth to bind it, all the rest of the gear, all the articles of the in this armor together. We find in Scripture two sources of truth. You might have all been thinking one, but it's two technically. It's God's written word, the scriptures. It's God's incarnate word. It's Christ Jesus. When God speaks, his word is true. God does not lie. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. Jesus didn't say, look, I'm just truth for those who believe in me. No, he's unchanging truth. He's absolute truth. He's objective. He is real truth. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's not dependent on whether or not one personally believes or not. Jesus didn't say to his disciples, I am your way and your truth and your life. He says, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I am the life. And we must believe that. We must hold on to that. We must tie that in our around us in our as we fight this battle, as we stand our ground. Because if we don't, then you know what? Righteousness is going to get thrown out the window. Peace isn't going to matter. Faith is going to be subjective. Salvation is going to be pointless unless we are grounded in God's truth. So we must take it, they take this belt of truth, use it and tie it around us. We must know it and believe and defend and apply God's truth. We need to affirm and adopt the truth of God's word in everything. And we especially need to know and believe what the word reveals to us about the person and work of Christ Jesus first and foremost. Yes, the Bible speaks on marriage. Speaks on parenting, speaks on employment, It speaks on being on finding peace and discerning the will for your life. All things Paul has talked about here in previous verses. But how we understand those things are going to be dependent on whether or not we really hold for truth or not. So fasten the belt of truth. We must be people after truth if we're going to stand strong in this battle. The second thing we find here is Paul says the second thing that we wear is to put on, he says specifically, put on, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Putting on the breastplate of righteousness. The Roman soldier's breastplate was this thick piece of leather. It might have been bound by with lined with metal. It extended from his neck to his belt. And it would be partly to help hold that belt in place, connecting it all together. It would guard his heart and his most vital organs from arrows, from sword, from dagger, from attacks of the enemy. And here Paul specifically, just as he said to put on the whole armor of God, just as he said earlier to put on the new self, just as he said in Romans, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, he says to put on this righteousness as a breastplate. But this isn't your righteousness. You're not putting on your righteousness. Your righteousness lacks. There's flaws. There's gaps. There's like that story of Ahab. Remember, Ahab disguises himself and he goes into battle. And the Bible says that a soldier randomly shot an arrow up in the air. And that arrow came down and hit him right in between the armor. Our armor is flawed. But Christ's isn't. Christ's righteousness is perfect. It's impenetrable. It's invulnerable to Satan's attacks. And so that's why we put it on. It's not, hey, let's just hold on to our righteousness as a breastplate. No, let's put on Christ's righteousness as our breastplate. Because we are declared not guilty by God, not on anything we have done in and of ourselves, but our acceptance, our justification by God is because He declares us righteous, accepts us as righteous only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by grace alone. Westminster Shorter Catechism, question answer 33. Christ's righteousness. For our justification. But Christ's righteousness is also given to us for our sanctification, because we read in Westminster Shorter Catechism, question and answer 34, as we read in the scriptures, God graciously renews us to die more and more to sin and live unto righteousness. So not only does He save us by His righteousness, but He applies His righteousness to us so that we can live in accordance to the character of Christ. We can live in obedience because of what Christ has done for us. Christ's righteousness is what protects us from the enemy attacking our vitals, from attacking our hearts, from attacking our souls. It's not our record of law keeping. It's not our obedience that helps. It's Christ's perfection. I believe that one of the things that we need to recognize is that we are completely helpless in this battle to please God. We are completely helpless to put this on ourselves. We need Christ to be our righteousness in everything. That's why we must put Him on. And then the third article that we wear in verse 15, it says, "And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." Again, if you have an older translation, you might read something like, "having shod your feet from the preparation of the gospel of peace." Like girding your loins, I don't think any of us talk about shodding our feet when we go to work. But we're talking about here putting on shoes for our feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Roman soldiers in those days wore some sort of leather boot or sandal of some sort. It had a very thick sole in it, and it was studded with short and hollow nails at times. One commentator, I thought this was a great illustration. One commentary I read said that this is like the ancient version of football cleats. In other words, when we think of in a football game, you have those big offensive linemen that are there, and they're digging their cleats in the ground. They're standing their ground, and if they can, they'll kind of dig in a little bit, and then if they can, they'll kind of advance their opponent, you know, backwards. That's what these shoes were. They were like modern. They were like ancient versions of athletic cleats. And when the enemy comes against us with such force, what Paul is saying as believers is that we need to have a secure foothold so that the devil doesn't. Remember that we read that Paul says, don't give the devil even a foothold. We are to have a secure foothold so that the devil doesn't. And the gospel helps us with that. It helps us to stand our ground because we recognize our standing before God. That as we think about those having those shoes on our feet, ready, forgiven for the gospel of peace, we must recognize and we must be ready to keep our feet moving, to move quickly, so we don't lose solid footing, so we don't get trampled in the battle. So what does this mean? Well, thinking about that idea of standing ground and gaining ground, as we talked about with the idea of those offensive linemen, well, what does this mean to have our shoes on our feet? Well, to stand our ground, we need to understand the gospel. We need to really understand the gospel. We need to understand the good news that God reigns over sin and death. That God has made peace with us by the death and resurrection of Christ. That Jesus took upon himself our sins upon himself on the cross. That he gave us his perfect righteousness instead. That he takes away our sins and washes us whiter than snow. He cancels that record of wrongs against us. And he gives us peace. We need to really understand the gospel. The gospel isn't church going. The gospel isn't just doing our very best. That gospel is all about Christ. To stand our ground, we need to understand the gospel. And to gain ground, we need to be prepared that no matter where we go, we are ready to communicate the truth of that gospel peace. We must, as Peter says, be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is within us. That we must, as Paul says to Timothy, we must be ready in season and out of season to communicate, as Paul writes to the Corinthians, to the ministry of reconciliation, the ministry of peace, that we have peace because Christ is our peace. To have our shoes ready, to stand ground and gain ground. Are we ready? Are we really ready? To know that gospel, to sit under that gospel, is to sit under that gospel. And to sit under that gospel is to speak of that gospel. So are we ready? Are we wearing these three articles? Do we have that belt of truth on? Do we have the breastplate of righteousness? Are our shoes ready to dig in, to stand our ground? That's what we wear. And there's three more. It's what we take up. It's our battle gear. You could say the first three is our uniform. Earlier this week, Caleb had on his Coast Guard uniform on. We saw the hat and the tropical blues. The first three articles here is what he wears. But now these last three is what we use. It's our battle gear. When I was younger, maybe like several of you in here. When I was, you know, we had the action figures. There was, you know, I was big Star Wars guy. So I had all my Star Wars action figures and G.I. Joes and those things. But you know what? I think we'd all agree that they're kind of useless without the weapons. Darth Vader ain't going to send a bunch of stormtroopers in without guns. I mean, they didn't help them any either. But the point of it is, the weapons, the battle gear. So what is the battle gear we need to take in this battle that we're facing? First of all, we are told, verse 16, to take up the shield of faith. But before I get to that, look at those three verses. I want first three words there in verse 16. In all circumstances, don't let your guard down. Because they're coming. The battle's real. Don't let your guard down. We read here, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. The Roman foot soldier in those days, when they would go into battle, they would take a full-size body-covering soldier or shield. It was almost the size of a door. And it was made of wood, and they covered it with animal skins, and they would soak those animal skins in water because when the enemy's shooting flaming arrows, they hit the shield, they extinguish, nothing happens. And many shields, when you have a whole group, all these soldiers, they're all holding their shields, it becomes a big wall of protection. And when would we most likely need protection? In war, we most likely need protection when we can't see the enemy. And so that's one reason why Paul says, in all circumstances, you don't know how the enemy is going to attack. You're not going to see him coming. So in all circumstances, carry that shield. Satan's attacks can be sudden and unexpected. Satan can cause doubts in our minds, in our thoughts, in our affections of a believer. We can begin to question God and question his word and question truth and even question his son. Is it Christ or is it Christ alone? Is it the word of God? Is it really the truth or isn't it? Satan's flaming arrows are done as he attacks us, as he accuses us, as he tempts us, as he deceives us, causes us to doubt. And so what happens when we focus on our circumstances? When we look around and we look around in our life, or we look in our marriage, we look in our family, we look in our circumstances, and whatever it may be, you know how easy it is for us to begin to lapse in faith, to trust in ourselves, to forget God's pardon when we find ourselves so deep in sin, when we find ourselves so spiritually paralyzed by our own guilt and shame. Because you see what happens? Satan exposes our weaknesses, exposes our guilt, exposes our shame. We talked about this in our Revelation Bible study, and we talked about how Satan, first of all, you know, how he could so easily deceive. We even talk about that as he addresses the various churches in the book of Revelation. He deceives us, he causes us to sin, and then he accuses us. He says, hey, you can do this, and he goes, how come you did that? Satan's attacks can be sudden, unexpected, and many, and we extinguish these as we put on the shield of faith, as we trust in God's character, as we trust in his promises, absolutely, even when we can't see clearly the enemy, even when we can't understand what is going on, we are called to trust, not in our circumstances, but we're supposed to fix our eyes upon God. To know his wisdom, his power, and his goodness. I love this quote from Sinclair Ferguson. Sinclair Ferguson writes, quote, "Nothing in us saves us. Only what Christ has done outside of ourselves saves us." Nothing in us saves us. Only what Christ has done outside of ourselves saves us. We walk by faith and not by sight. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. But believing God's word strengthens us. It quenches the fiery darts of the devil. So put on the shield of faith. And be the people of faith. As we stand together, protecting one another from the enemy. The second gear, you might want to say, that we use or that we take up is we see in verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. Helmets, it protects the head. I think that's pretty obvious, right? And protects the mind. Scholars suggest this is probably a reference to either our eternally secure salvation in Christ, the sure knowledge that our sins are forgiven in Christ, and that knowing this truth helps us, quote unquote, keep our head in the battle. There are other scholars that say this might be a reference to the fact that what we know in the heat of battle, that salvation in every sense belongs to the Lord. I think there's a combination here. We recognize salvation is not of ourselves. It's salvation is outside of ourselves. Salvation is of the Lord. But knowing that truth, believing in that truth, gets us ready for the battle. Because our world thinks that they can save themselves. That they're saved by what they do. Or the other way, you actually talk to people like this. And, you know, I've asked people before this, you know, do you believe you're going to go to heaven? They say, no way, I'm going to hell. Okay. Why? Because I'm terrible. People actually believe that there's no way they can be saved. There's no way there's salvation for them because they're just so rotten and awful. But salvation is not of ourselves. It's found totally and completely in Christ Jesus. Those five solas, that's the reason why we believe in those five solas, right? Faith alone, Christ alone, grace alone, Scripture alone, for the glory of God alone. So knowing that God is our Savior, knowing that He is our Savior, He's our comfort in life and in death, and through death and into life, that God is our Savior, that He's given to us Christ Jesus, that keeps our minds thinking, that keeps our thinking straight and clear and to be bold. The helmet of salvation. To know that we can have confidence in Him. That He will deliver us and we don't have to be afraid. And then the last piece of armor, and this one's often recognized as the only offensive weapon. All these things have been defensive weapons, but here's the only offensive weapon that we see here, the sword of the Spirit. And Paul even identifies what the sword of the Spirit is. It's the Word of God. As we looked at truth, we recognize that the Word of God, that truth is comes in two ways. In Scripture, the Word of God inscribed into the Son of God, the Word of God incarnate. We must arm ourselves with the sword of the Spirit, because as Jesus prayed, your word is truth. I can't emphasize enough how much we need to know the Scriptures. How much we need to read it. How much we need to study it. Understand it. Memorize it. And believe it. And apply it. And communicate it. To see Christ in the Scriptures. To see that Jesus is all we need. Because the more we know of God's Word, the better prepared we will be as soldiers. That's why we worship. That's why we have Bible studies. That's why we have Sunday school. That's why we encourage you family devotions and personal devotions. All these ways in which you to study the Word of God. For we read in Hebrews, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Find it interesting, don't you, that the author of Hebrews refers to the word of God as a two-edged sword. And here Paul writes to use the sword of the Spirit. And it's Christ who wields this sword. It's Christ who in the wilderness, as Satan is tempted him, each time he responds with Scripture. There's definitely something for us to learn here about knowing the Scriptures, hiding the Scriptures in our hearts so we might not sin against him. To have the sword of the Spirit in our hands and in our minds and out of our mouths. If you think about it this way, in this armor of God, if we don't have the sword of the Spirit, the best we can simply do is to run and hide. But with it, we're able to combat, to use God's own word, to strike him down, to fight the good fight of faith. Three that we wear. Three that we use. And in these verses, by the way, Paul has been using plural language. We might say you all may be able to withstand. You see, Christians are not lone rangers. Christians are not we're not John Rambos fighting a battle by ourselves. But here, Paul is saying that we're together. United we stand. Divided we fall. When Roman soldiers fought, when they took their stand against the enemy, they stood together. They moved as one. And as a result, they were considered unstoppable. Where warfare is not a solitary business. I need you to fight with me. Just as you need me and the others around you. Because you see, if I don't protect the person around me, then there is a flaw in that protection. There is a flaw in our army. I expose those around me to attack and harm if I go down. And I can't just put my own armor down and go off and do my own thing. I can't simply go, you know what? I know here are the rules. Here's why instructions. Look, think about, go back to the 20th Maine Regiment. If they would have said, you know what? I think we're just going to go this way. How much different that war would have been. A solitary soldier, even well armed, is relatively easy prey for the enemy. I saw a meme this past week where talking about people who think they can be a Christian without being the church. And it's a picture of a group of zebras in the back, and there's this one zebra by himself, and the cheetah is right on his tail. We need each other. That can't be emphasized enough. So don't neglect worship. Don't neglect Bible studies. Don't neglect family worship. Don't neglect personal devotions. Don't neglect Sunday school. Don't neglect those opportunities to get our orders so we can stand. Because united we stand. Divided we fall. Jesus calls us to stand in him, to trust in him, to follow him. And so let's stand. Let's stand in him and stand together with him. Let's take up that whole armor of God so that we will be able to stand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. Amen. Let's pray. Lord our God, forgive us for those times when we have not stood as we should. We've followed the ways of the world instead of following Christ. Lord, help us not to divide ourselves, to not let squabbles and divisions impact this fight. Lord, arm us. Give us the uniform we need. Give us the battle gear we need. Help us to put on the whole armor. It's not pick or choose which ones we want. Help us to put on the whole armor of God. Lord, give us the strength to stand. Thank you for Christ who stood for truth, who is truth, who lived for truth, who died for truth, who rose again and is coming again. Lord, we thank you for Christ. And Lord, may we be prepared for this war we're in. We pray this in Jesus' name, and let all of God's people say, Amen.